Let's talk about pen. How many of you, so we're all different. We've all come from different places, right? So how many of you have ever struggled to fit in? And let's be honest, how many of you online in here as adults still at times find yourself struggling to fit in, right? And it's a real issue for a lot of people, and yet it's a pretty silent topic for lots of people, right? It's not something that, you know, it's not something that grown-ups we should whine about that, you know, I can't fit in, I don't know if I belong, you know, I don't know whether this person likes me, doesn't like me, whether they're okay with me being around or not. There's still people in a lot of people's lives that if they don't include us or give us a nod, it can create in us this fear, right? This level of anxiety. Genesis 1:18 says this, God had made Adam and it was good, very good. But then he said this, it was 2:18, right? That's my fault. Right, in Genesis 2:18, he says, it is not good, if you know the verse, finish it with me, it is not good for man to be alone, right? Even in Adam's state of 100% perfection and not sinning, God still said of that creation, it's not good for him, mankind, to be alone. And my guess is that most of us in here and online feel the same way. Yes? Right? Some of you are weirdly different and you like being alone. Right? You're the kind of person that'll go to the movies by yourself. Right? You're the kind of person that goes to a restaurant and eats by themselves. And everybody at the other tables are going, what is wrong with that person, right? Because most of us have this innate desire to feel bonded or connected, because the innate truth in all of us is that God did, at some level, create us to need one another. And my guess is all of us at some level feel that way, right? I mean, why do you think so much childhood trauma lives in so many adults? Because when children go through so much trauma, man, being an adult doesn't change that. That fear of abandonment, that fear of being cut loose, that fear of not fitting in, man, that's a trauma that lives with people for a lifetime, right? And so into that, I want to speak from Joshua 2. So I'm going to show you a picture of my best friend in the entire world, right? This is my buddy, Jason. So Jason and I we've been friends now for 28 years. This was taken at Notre Dame Stadium, a bucket list item for both of us, huge Notre Dame fans. But when I met Jason 28 years ago, he was fresh off a divorce, had been divorced for about a week. I didn't know him. I knew his sister. I went to high school with his sister. She was a mean girl, okay? She was a year younger than me, but I didn't know him. He knew of me through sports, but he didn't know me, and he was my next door neighbor. And we have become best friends, right? He is the one, scripture says, that a friend will stick closer than a brother. This is him, right? So when I talk about my friend, this is generally the guy that I'm talking about, right? So I'm gonna go home to Illinois this weekend because one of my childhood friends passed away this past weekend. And there are services this Friday. And so I get to go home to be a part of a family that meant the world to me growing up. And Jason said, hey, Friday, my dad turns 82. And he said, we're going to have a family get together. How would you like to come? Now, I'm not family. We are not related. I mean, unless you go all the way back to Noah, okay? But we're not blood related. And more than that, socially, we ran in different circles. Jason was a townie. He grew up in town while I was a country kid who grew up poor out in the woods. We didn't run around together, right? But we've become the kind of friends that he says, hey, my family is going to have this party for my dad who is 82. How about you coming? And it's exactly what I want us to talk about tonight from Joshua 2. What do you do when it's not about where God says, this is where I'm at and I want you to come? What do you do when it's about who God asked to come? Because here I am, a non-family member. Everybody else that will be there on Friday, if I get to go, will be family. I will be the only non-family member there. And I said to Jason, what does that say about you that you would invite me? And more importantly, what does that say about me that you would invite me? And it's that very thing I want to talk about tonight when it comes to Rahab, right? In Joshua chapter 2, right, we read these words in the first seven verses, right? We're not going to read the whole chapter. So Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said. Especially what? Jericho. So they went, entered the house of a prostitute. Seems like an interesting place for two spies for God to go, right? The house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there, right? The king of Jericho, or the local mayor, right, was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you, who came to you. Say those three words with me. Came to you, right? She's being pinned. And they entered your house because they've come to spy out this whole land. But the woman, right, had taken the two men and had hidden them. And then she said this, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. We call that a what? We call that a lie, right? But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax, which she had laid out on the roof. Sort of like a hay bale or a bale of straw laying up there drying out, and these spies hid behind those, right? So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Why did God pin Rahab? Last week you heard, or the first week when we met, we talked about Joshua 1, right? And we talked about this idea of living in the already, not yet. If you're online or if you're in here and you know Jesus, say amen, right? You already have some amazing things for you, right? Scripture says you've already been seated in the heavenly places and you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Somebody say hallelujah. That's us. Doesn't feel that way sitting here right now, does it? This doesn't feel like heaven, right? This isn't Kevin Costner in Field of Dreams. This is heaven. No, no, no. This is Ormond in 2025. Your body does ache as much as you're sitting there telling yourself it does, right? Like, you are this tired and it's only Wednesday, right? All of this stuff is true that's going on in your life, right? So it's already ours, but it's not yet. And we talked that first week about if you're gonna live in the already but not yet, where God pins you, you're gonna need one, a promise keeper, somebody you can trust. How many of you know that we can trust God, that everything he says, he will keep his word? Somebody say, I do, right? You gotta have a promise keeper. You gotta have a pace setter. Somebody who says, I trust God enough for you. When you're struggling to trust God, I'll set the pace for you. Anybody experience that? Yes or no, right? One of the biggest benefits of being in a church is finding pace setters when your pace lags behind, right? You need people that will pick you up, and then you need somebody who's a pragmatic follower of God's word, right? If we're gonna live here with that stuff already promised, we're gonna need a book that tells us how to do it, yes or no? Because otherwise, you're gonna try to figure it out yourself. And I don't know what you think about you, but you're not very good at that, right? We're not very good at that. And sometimes we seek advice from really unsmart people, right? The reality is, if we're gonna live here, we're gonna need to follow a book with the instructions. And man, God is good, isn't he? He left us his word for that very purpose. Amen? Last week you heard Aaron say, If you're gonna go, if you're gonna go where God pins you, here's what you need more than anything. You need to have faith. You gotta believe, yes or no? Because if you don't believe, if you don't believe, if you don't have faith, eventually that unbelieving heart will become evil, and then what happens? You're excluded from the promised land. It's the truth of it. And as Aaron said last week, there are many of you that were sitting in here or watching online that are just struggling with that because you know that to get from point A to point B, you're gonna have to trust a lot more. You're gonna have to have faith, right? Everything that God wants to accomplish when he pins you is going to come through faith. That's the whole key. It's not how smart you are. It's not how dedicated you are. It's not how disciplined you are. It's not how great of a servant you are compared to other people. You will move from point A to point B, overcoming whatever lies in your path when you have faith. You have faith. But before we get too far into the promised land, let's talk about who. Because I find it amazing that Aaron said last week that Moses represents the law. And he said, as you know, some of you know, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He led those crazy, complaining people for 40 years in that desert. And when it came time to reap the reward of his service, God went, "You can't come in." Does anybody struggle with that? Like, I think it's one of the, and what makes me even madder is he told Moses to go up and look at it and you still can't go in. Like, that's aggravating. But Moses represented the law, and by no flesh will anybody inherit the promised land by keeping the law. You can't do it. So what did God do? He sent Joshua, Yeshua. That's the name of Jesus, our Savior. He sent Yeshua to lead this nation into the promised land, and they were going to get into the promised land, not because of the law, because they had what? Faith. Everybody say faith. They had faith. And yet, when Joshua gets ready to lead the people into the promised land, who's the first person that God pins to join them? Rahab the what? If I'm going to someplace new, I want to pick somebody who's going to give me some credibility. I'm going to pick a king. I'm going to pick a boss. I'm gonna pick somebody with money. I'm gonna pick somebody with a name. Isn't it amazing when God decided to bring the nation of Israel into Jericho, a place where you could enter through faith? The first person he pinned was Rahab the prostitute. I find that stunning. I find it stunning. So I wanna ask two questions tonight. What does it say about God that he pinned her? And what does it say about Rahab that he pinned her? So what does it say about God? Listen to these scriptures. Romans 1. All right, let's read some. We're just going to read some together. I am, say it with me. I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation of who? So everybody say that word again. Everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile, for in the gospel, a righteousness or a right verdict with God is revealed, a righteousness that's not, that a righteousness that is by what? Faith, from first to last, just as it is written, read it with me, the righteous will, right? What an amazing thing, that the gospel is for everyone, everybody say everyone, for everyone who believes. Listen to this passage in Romans 3. He says in Romans 3:21, but now a right standing, this is a legal right standing from God, the judge, apart from being perfect, has been made known. Who's glad about that? Okay, 12 of you, right? Feel like I'm in a church of Christ, right? How many of you are grateful for that, right? He says, to which the Old Testament spoke about. It's a righteousness, a right standing legally from the judge comes through in to who believe. There's no difference. for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you are grateful for God's plan of salvation, right? It's amazing. Listen to Romans 10. Romans 10 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, say it with me, church, you will. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone, everybody say anyone, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Because there's no difference. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. There's no difference between a prostitute and a king. There's no difference between a man and a woman. There's no difference between a black person and a white person. He says the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him for, read it with me online and here, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. You know what it says about God? That he picked Rahab? Is that he can pick who? He can pick anyone. He can pick anyone. Not only was she a prostitute, she was a Gentile. She wasn't even a part of the Jewish people. She was a Gentile prostitute. And the first person God pins through Joshua in the promised land, Moses couldn't even get in, was this woman named Rahab, who made her living by sleeping with other men. That's how she supported herself. And God went, I pick you to come with me. What's it say about God? It says God's plan's much bigger than we give him credit for. Much better. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 15. He said, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Pharisees, those folks that went to church, and the teachers of the law, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors and says this, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, Jesus said, the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. Everybody say one sinner. One sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who do not need to repent. What does it say about God? It says that the one person matters when he leaves the 100 because the number that God cares about isn't the one. He cares about the 100. The only reason the one sticks out is because God wants to save how many people? He wants to save all of them. That includes Rahab. That includes you. That includes you. The adulterer, the fornicator, the liar, the addict, the immoral, the lust, the greed, the covet, right? That includes you. God pinned Rahab to be first to be pinned in the promised land with Yeshua, Joshua, since you couldn't enter by the law but enter by faith. He said, this is available to anyone who believes. That means you. Anybody grateful for that? Yeah, we love that part, right? Listen to this in Luke 19. You've heard this, right? Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, Zacchaeus, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Say it with me. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So what do you got to overcome? What does this say about God? This says that God, let me be clear about something. I read more commentaries and sermon notes about this text than I care to tell you. Every one of them asked this question, trying to explain Rahab's story. The question they asked was, did Rahab really lie? You're not. You don't have master's of divinity degree or PhDs in theology. But let me ask you, people, did Rahab lie? Absolutely. Yeah. And these people wanted to write page after page trying to explain how there's no way she could have lied because God wouldn't accept that thing. Sound familiar? How many of you are grateful that God saves all who believe? So what do you got to overcome to do that? I asked Jason, what do you think you're going to have to overcome? What do you think you're going to have to overcome to pin me for this birthday party? He said, the only thing I'll have to overcome is if somebody walks in and says, he doesn't belong here because he's not family. I said, exactly. What do you think we have to overcome if God's the kind of God that what it says about him that he picked Rahab is that he will pick anyone who believes? What do you think we have to overcome? I'll tell you what we have to overcome. Listen to Luke 18. We have to overcome this kind of mentality. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, other a tax collector. They're at church. Pharisee stood up, prayed about himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, prostitutes, you name it, right? Homosexual, you fill in the blank, right? Bring that verse back up, Meg, right? Or even like this tax collector, right? Because they have a special category of evil. Then he says this, the guy prayed, I fast twice a week, I give 10th of all I get. But the tax collector, Rahab, you, me, stood at a distance. He would not look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone, say it with me, for everyone who exalts self will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the struggle with having a God that saves everybody is that you can have a problem with God saving everyone. The problem with Jason seeing me as family is that maybe not everybody in his household will see me as family. And he'll have to overcome that, right? Yeah, it's wonderful to serve a God that would save anybody. But God saved Rahab and didn't even mention her lion. Didn't mention it. Never came up. What if God wants to save a homosexual couple in Ormond Beach, but to do that, they're going to have to visit here and attend here without knowing Jesus for a while before the Holy Spirit can convict them? Do we make a big deal about it? Do we go, oh, you can't be doing that, you can't be doing that, right? Or do we let God have his say in these people? Because there's so many people that love a God who will save Rahab, but please, God, don't let her come to our church. Please, God, don't let her come to our small group. Please, God, don't let her be here. That is what we have to overcome. Because to have a God that saves everyone means he saves you. And listen, let's be clear. God knows what you think about and do in secret. And if the church knew about it, you wouldn't have people sitting beside you. Right? And the reality is this. God saves Rahab the same way he saves people today. Through faith in him. A righteousness obtained by faith in Christ, not a righteousness built upon the fact that I love the right person. Listen, I'm not saying that that stuff's okay after the fact. Do not say that. There is no room for that. But before they know Christ, what are you going to do? A lot of people are going to have a problem with that. And you know how I know that? I went to those churches. I talked to people who don't go to those churches. Because they don't want to go. Listen, we want those people to come here. Do we want the Holy Spirit to convict them? Right? Do we want them to know Jesus? Yeah. What are we willing to put up with to let that happen? I can't even find a commentator in 2025 who's willing to let go the idea that God possibly was okay with Rahab lying. We haven't moved very far past it. Listen to this passage in Romans 11 where Paul's addressing Gentiles who've been saved. He says that some of the branches have been broken off, and you, me, and you, Gentile, a wild olive shoot, if we've been grafted in among the others, and we now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, which is Jesus, read it with me. Do not over those branches. Because if you do, consider this. You, say me, do not support the root, but the root, Jesus, supports you. You can say, branches got broke off so that I could be grafted in. That's true, he says, right? But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you simply stand as a part of God's family by what? Faith. So say it, do not be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. One of the biggest problems in the church is just people who are arrogant. Because we pick and choose who can come. We can choose, pick and choose how long they get to stay before they become a Christian. God saved Rahab. A what? Prostitute. He didn't say, listen, before I can save you, you got to stop being a prostitute. He didn't say, before I can save you, let's talk about that lie you told because I'm not okay with that. And yet in 2025, every commentator I read and every preacher I heard as I studied this would not let it go. Did she really lie? Oh, come on, people. God saves people because they put their faith in Jesus. Amen? Who's grateful that God saves everybody, right? We got to learn how to overcome that kind of stuff, right? Here's the second thing. What does it say about Rahab? What does it say about Rahab? I can't even fathom what that girl felt like. Living in this wall, right? Serving the people of that town by sleeping with them. Providing for her family. In that kind of environment where her body was simply used as a tool to make sure that her family had food and shelter. And in it, God picks her. Two spies show up at her house. Of all the people in Jericho, she gets picked. What does it say about her? Listen to Joshua 2. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went to the roof. She had a conversation. Listen to her. This is a prostitute. We never know what God's doing in the heart of people, do we? This is a prostitute. I know that the Lord's given this land to you. How do you know that? You're sleeping with men in Jericho to make sure that your family can survive. How do you know that God's given? We couldn't even get 12 spies 40 years earlier to believe that. She said, I know. He's given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. So that all who live, listen how confident she is. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Do you know how many years ago that happened? Say 40. 40 years ago. And she said, we heard about it. For you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorite, east of the Jordan, you can read that for yourself. And she said, you completely destroyed those people. When we heard it, our hearts melted. God could take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. Our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Faith, yes or no?
Yes.
Oh my gosh. If only the Israelite spies would have had half of that faith, they wouldn't have wandered a desert for 40 years. And she's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. Then please, she said, swear to me by the Lord that you will show what? It is the kindness of God that leads a man to what? Repentance. She said, show me kindness, right? Because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters. Isn't it amazing? When you get saved or you want to be saved, the first people you think about taking with you are your what? Family, right? Spare the lives of my father, mother, my brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And the spy said this, our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly, faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. The men said to her, this oath you made, I swear, right, will not be bringing on us, right, or binding on us, unless when we enter the land, he said, we won't keep our word unless this happens. Read it with me. You have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Interesting. Unless you've brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. Listen to what she said. Agreed. Let it be as you say. Check this out. So she sent them away. They departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window when? Immediately. What's it say about Rahab? We know what it says about God. It says that God's plan is able to save Rahab. Amen? Because he can save Rahab. He can save you. He can save you who had an abortion. He can save you who've been divorced. He can save you who had an affair. He can save you who've been addicted to pornography. He can save you who've been an addict and a drunk and an immoral and a lying and a cheating. You fill in the blank. He can save you because God saves not based on our resume. He saves based on Jesus' resume. And we put our faith in him. He saves how many people?
All
of us. You love that? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, what we have to be careful is never to become conceited about it. Forgetting who we were. And remember that the only way for us to actually reach people are to find Rahabs and let them be comfortable in the moment and let God work on them and show what to them? Kindness. But what does that say about Rahab? I don't know all your stories, but I know mine. Divorced, have cheated, have lied. Have lied some more, been evicted because I lied, writing checks that I knew wouldn't cash, been arrested, got out, lied some more, right? Have had lust and greed and envy, and then on top of that, I lied some more, right? I know my resume. I know my resume. And yet somehow, God pinned me. He pinned me. What does it say about me? I don't know what it says about me, but I know what the word says it says about me. Listen to what it says, right? Hebrews 11:31, listen to this. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament. Say it with me. By faith. How would you like to be addressed as your greatest sin? By faith, Cord the adulterer. By faith, the addict, fill in your name, by faith, the lying, cheating, no good name. The Bible says by faith, the what? Prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies. So all she did was not killed with those who were disobedient. He didn't mention her lying. He labeled her as the prostitute, but he said by faith, she did what? Here's all she did. She welcomed the spies. But we read why she welcomed them, and we saw her faith. Amazing, yes or no? It's incredible. Listen to James 2. James writes about her. You see that a person is justified, legal declaration of not guilty, by what he or she does, and not by what? Not by faith alone. She had faith, and then she acted on her faith by doing what? Welcoming the spies. He says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute, thanks, James, appreciate that, right? Not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous. Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she, what? Did present, not what she had done, resume, but what she did in her faith when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a what? Because she lied. And James just said, you saw her faith in action. And he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, say it with me, church, so faith without, and then here's the coup de grace. Listen to Matthew. Matthew, who writes the gospel to show that Jesus is literally in line to be the king of the Jews. To do that, he's got to prove heritage. He's got to prove ancestry. Record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon or Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was, and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, a Moabite, not a Jew, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Not only does God pin Rahab, not only does she get invited in through faith, she is used to prove that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It's a far cry from the wall of prostitution, is it not? It says a lot about Rahab. It says that in spite of your resume, if you put your faith in God, he doesn't see your resume anymore. He doesn't see that. Now, how many of you sitting in here and how many of you online still live your life crippled by your resume? And let's be honest. For some of us, our resumes are really, 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 really yucky. Yes? And for some of us, our resume is so yucky, we've never told anybody about it because we're afraid if somebody knows, they won't want to pin us anywhere anymore. And how many people do you think that includes outside of these doors? Tons of them. Tons of them, right? What it says about Rahab is this, that in spite of her resume, God found her worthy. Why? Not because she was a prostitute, but because she had faith. Everybody say faith. She had faith. What does it say about you that God picked you? See, the problem is, there are some people that are still struggling with this not being arrogant thing. You actually sit here or watch online and you think God picked you because you're amazing. And you're the reason why we can't reach Rahab, because she doesn't want to come to a church where she thinks that you think you're better than Rahab. It's the reason why your kids don't want to come to church. It's because they don't want to be in a church where they think that the pastors and the leaders think they're better than the Rahabs they associate with. We have to get past that, because what it says about Rahab is this, that in spite of your lying, prostitute ways, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. And the question is, what do you got to overcome? What do you got to overcome to accept that statement about you? Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, from now on, we regard no one. Everybody say no one. No one from a worldly point of view. We're not looking at their hair color. We're not looking at their skin color. We're not looking at their bank accounts. We're not looking at their resume. He said, we're not gonna look at people that way. We used to, right? We used to regard Christ in this way. Say it with me. We do so. Because here's the thing, if you look at people based upon the worldly view, there are some people, we will agree, we can't let them in here. Yes? Yes. If you're a Packers fan, not allowed. Right? Like we could agree on that. But he said we can't see people that way any longer. The problem with churches is we still see people that way. Because we want a God who saves everybody. We just don't want God to save those people here. Man, we'd love for them to come here once they get saved, but we don't want them here while God's trying to save them. And the reality is this. What it says about Rahab is she's worthy in spite of it. And the thing we have to fight is making sure that you feel worthy in spite of it. So Paul says, though we once regarded people in that way, we do so no longer. Everybody say this word at first. Say it again. Therefore. Right? It's there for a reason. What is it? If anyone, because God saves who? Everyone, anyone. If anyone is in Christ, online in here, if you're in Christ, say amen. Say it with me then. He is a creation. The has what? And the new has what? Come. Listen, if you're going to be pinned by God, who saves Rahab, who saves divorced people, adulterers, fornicators, sexually immoral people, right? Greedy, drunkards, liars, backstabbers, gossip, you fill in the blank. If God saves all of those people, he says, if you're in Christ, you are what? New, and the old has, all of this is from, it's not from you, because we're going to struggle with that. All is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How are we ever going to reach Rahab if we can't believe that God did it for me? See, you think it's sweet. You think it's humble that you're still struggling to find peace with the fact that God finds you worthy. It's crippling. And more importantly, it's a lie from the devil. And if it's a lie from the devil, it's not from God. And if it's not from God, how are you going to do the ministry of reconciliation? How are you going to get your kids here? How are we going to get the college kids here? How are we going to get kids here who've been raised in a world where they've been struggling with sexual identity since they were seven? Where they've been raised in classrooms where they're told it's okay if you're a boy to be a girl. It's okay if you're a girl to be a boy. What are we going to do with people who actually live in the world and struggle with that stuff if we don't think that a God who pins Rahab isn't telling you you're worthy in spite of your resume? We're gonna have a hard time with that. Some of you are sitting here right now, and some of you are watching online, and you have a hard time with that. And guess what? Makes your marriage hard, makes your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend hard, makes your relationship with your parents hard, makes your relationship with the church hard. And I get it, it's a journey. But if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, say amen. He or she is a new creation. The old has got to let it go. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, right? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We used to live that way when we followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that spirit is still now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. And what do? We gratified cravings of our sinful nature, and we followed its desires and thoughts. Anybody want to testify to that? Right? Listen, it's Wednesday night. You can be honest. How many of you have had a life where you've lived and fulfilled the desires of your flesh and all of its evil thoughts and ways? Yeah, of course. He said we used to do that, right? Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Say it with me. But because of his, stop. Who's grateful? What does it say about you? What does it say about you? What does it say about you that God would pin you? You, arrogant, boastful, proud. You, sexually immoral, you, greedy, you, covetous person, you, backstabbing gossip person, you, who sneak pornography when nobody's watching. What does it say about you that you struggle not being racist toward black people or being social discriminating between rich and poor? What does it say about you that God would pin you? He says this, in Christ, your new resume is better than your old, and it's so much better than your old that the old is gone. And yet you're sitting here struggling to let it go. You're struggling to let it go for your spouse. You're struggling to let it go for your kids. You're struggling to let it go for anybody that's wronged you. That's what we have to learn to overcome. Titus 3 says this, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appear, what did he do? Saved us. He saved us. He didn't do it because of the right things. He didn't do it because Rahab's resume was spotless, right? But because of his what? Because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I think
I find the story of Rahab one of the most fascinating stories in all of Scripture. That Moses, the leader of the Israelites who represented the law, wasn't allowed in the promised land. Joshua, who's not even listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Yeshua, took the nation of Israel into the promised land, a land they received by promise and faith. And the first person he penned was Rahab. What's it say about God? It says, man, aren't you grateful that his plan to save everybody's better than your plan to save some of them? Don't be arrogant. Don't be a part of a church, a group, a campus that is arrogant. If God's going to reach Rahab, they may have to sit in our church for a while and continue to act like Rahab. They may have to come to church and go back and prostitute themselves till God can get them. Because God saves not on the righteous things that we've done, but on faith in Jesus Christ. And then what does it say about Rahab? A woman who could have easily felt sorry for herself, a woman who could have easily lived a marginalized existence because of the way she was treated by people in her world. And yet, what did he do? He penned her. What's it say about her? It said, my resume for you is far greater than your resume for yourself. So on Friday, Lord willing, I get to go home and go to the funeral of my friend. I'll follow that up with a visit to my buddy's house, where he will pin me to be a part of his family. I know what it says about him, and I know what it says about me, and I know things I'll have to overcome, and he'll have to overcome to do that. I'm hoping that the same is true for you. Amen, church? So, Father, today, would you remind us that we, like Rahab, have been pinned by you, and that anyone can be saved. They can be saved because you don't save based upon a resume. You save based upon Jesus and faith in him. God, help us to be a church that welcomes Rahab until she can become part of the promised land. And God, help us to not struggle that you pin us like Rahab. We know what we've done. We know how terrible we've been, and yet somehow help us to trust in your word that we can overcome, because in Christ everything is new. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.